you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. A very, very familiar passage. A passage that I've read a bunch. But I must confess that I don't think I've ever taught through it. Not in any depth. I've taught pieces of it in Bible school, but as I begin to prepare for a message for our young folk, I was prompted by the Spirit of God, I do believe, to teach from this passage. And as I begin to study, it's been, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks that I've been looking at this. There's no doubt in my mind that this is what God would have us to hear tonight. A tough passage. A passage that I hope will speak to our young folk, but not just to our young folk, but to all of us. It's spoken to me. A passage that is not necessarily just geared for the lost to hear, but is also given to us who are saved, that we can constantly examine our life to see if we line up with these things. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. And what Brother Jimmy has said and what we have said and others have taught, all these things come together to confirm that God's Word is true. And it is the truth. So let's begin. Let's read here in Matthew chapter 5. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we ask for help this evening. God, speak to our hearts. Help us hear Your Word. Help us to see truth. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to have an ear to hear. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 5:1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, He," speaking of Jesus, "went up into a mountain. And when he was set down, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying," and this is where we're going to begin, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice here how Christ begins, I would say, what is a magnificent sermon. He starts off by saying what? Now, if we look this word blessed up, you know what this word means? How many of y'all want to be blessed? Blessed by God. I do. This word blessed means happy. And He starts off here by saying happy or blessed are those who are what? Poor in spirit. Now, at first glance, this opening statement seems to be a great contradiction, because it would be easy to assume that it's impossible for someone who is poor in spirit to be happy. Think about that for a second. Ain't y'all ever been poor in spirit? And while you're poor in spirit, how many of you feel like you're happy at the same time? How can someone who is bankrupt, y'all know what the word bankrupt means? It means to be done. It means to be over with, right? How can someone who is bankrupt spiritually, how can they be bankrupt spiritually and truly be blessed at the same time? I ask that question when I'm studying this. Think about that for a minute. It doesn't seem like one can be both. Think about it logically. It would seem like we would have to be what? Either poor in spirit or blessed. Right? Would y'all agree with me? Now, as we look at these passages, I want us to use our mind and think about these things that Christ is saying. You know, spiritually speaking, all men are proven to be what? Busted. Bankrupt. They are all bound. How many of y'all realize you're bound by a debt of sin that you cannot repay or pay? I want to see a show of hands. And spiritually speaking, we're all what? Poor in spirit. The Bible says this, the wages of sin is what? The payment for sin is death. And because we're all sinners, the Bible says the soul that sinneth shall surely what? Die. So when Jesus says here, blessed are they who are poor in spirit, He has to mean something different from what it initially looks like He's saying here, right? Think about that. Being poor. How many of y'all are poor as far as financially? Raise my hand. How many of y'all are glad to be poor? Brother Clint is. Why? He realizes that money's not everything. But if we were to take a worldly view of that, to be poor, how many people honestly would say, oh, I'd rather be poor than I would? How many of y'all would like to have more money than you have? I would. Why? Because we can do more things with it. Probably wrong things. How is it possible for someone who is in debt beyond that which they can ever pay, how can they possibly be considered blessed? The answer is simple. Blessed are those who by the grace of God have come to the realization that they are bankrupt in and of themselves. That's the only explanation that this could mean. Because if not, we're going to look at all these verses. And these verses, I want y'all to pay attention to them. They seem to contradict themselves. But we know that they don't, right? You know, of all the men, women, girls, and boys here on this earth today, all of us come here in the same condition. I'm sure y'all heard it this morning. I didn't hear all the message this morning, but I heard bits and pieces. And I know I heard about total depravity, right? All of us come here in the same spiritual condition. All of us come here, what? In a bind spiritually. What's even worse than that is the fact that the mainmost majority of women, boys, girls, and men, they don't even realize it. If I asked most people that I encounter on a regular basis when I run into them, those that are of this world, if I asked them about their spiritual condition, most of them would try and convince you that they're really not that bad off. That they're okay. They would consider themselves anything but poor in spirit. And because of that, instead of being what? What did Christ say? Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. And when they consider themselves to be anything but poor, now I'm speaking to some of y'all here tonight that think that you're better than what you really are. We have a tendency to compare ourselves with ourselves. And when we do, we set ourselves up for grave failure. And most people consider themselves anything but poor in spirit, and because of that, we can say instead of being blessed, you know what they are? What would be the opposite of being blessed? Cursed. Blessed is the man who realizes that he is poor in spirit. How many of y'all can testify of that? You know, I'm blessed, and the reason that I'm blessed is because I realize that in and of myself, I have no goodness within me. Did I just all of a sudden wake up one day and find out that? No, God, by His grace, revealed those things. There's some of y'all that think y'all better than y'all really are. But blessed is the man who realizes he's poor in spirit. You know, this is the man who understands his true condition. This is the man that is no longer, and when I say man, that applies to all of us. This is the man, this is the boy, this is the girl, this is the woman that is no longer looking to himself or herself as a way out. This is the man who understands that he is desperate. Any of y'all ever been there? I remember when God was dealing with me and brought me to that place where I was desperate. In other words, I didn't care what everybody else around me thought about me. A lot of y'all are too much worried about what everybody else thinks about you. And what you need to be concerned with is what? The Bible says, don't fear those that have the ability to what? Kill this old flesh. But we need to fear the one that can cast us where? Y'all heard about it this morning. This is the man who understands that he's desperate and he is willing to lay aside his pride. How many of y'all would have to testify that you're prideful? I want you to examine yourself. And you know what? If you're prideful, I hate to tell you, you're not going to be poor in spirit. You can't be both at the same time. But this is the man that's willing to lay aside his pride and come before others as a beggar. You know what poor people do? Y'all ever seen poor people on the side of the road? Now, some of them are criminals. Some of them are con artists. Right? Would y'all agree with me? That we see begging for money? But those that are truly poor, if you were truly poor and you didn't have anything, we don't know what he's talking about here when we talk about poor because we're not poor. But if we truly had nothing, remember the prodigal went out, he got in such a bind, he ended up eating what? Hog's food. Why? He was in a bind. He was no longer letting his pride keep him from going places that people would talk bad about him, but he was willing what? To beg. Why? Because he knew without help. This man that is blessed, this man that realizes he's poor in spirit, he realizes that without help, he's going to die. Blessed are they that see themselves in light of the holiness of God. When we see ourselves in light of the holiness of God, you know what? We will be poor in spirit. What's he say? He says, for their reward is the kingdom of heaven. Unlike those who view themselves in high esteem or who receive, they will receive their rewards. That's what Christ said, that they will receive their rewards, what? Here, right? That's what they're longing for here on this earth. Those who are poor in spirit, they may not gain the whole world, right? But what's the scripture says? But they will not lose their soul. Look at verse 4. And we're just going to go through this and go through these verses. And I want this to be simple. I want us to see this. Verse 4 says, blessed are they that what? Mourn. For they shall be comforted. I hope we truly see what Christ is teaching here in these verses. We got to realize that what he's saying in this sermon is counterintuitive. Do y'all know what that means? That means it goes totally against our nature. Listen to what he says. He says, blessed are they that mourn. What does that mean? And we defined blessed a while ago as being what? Happy. How many of y'all in your right mind would want to be mournful tonight? Come on, y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Would anybody? What's Christ saying? Blessed are they that are, what? Mournful. I got an honest question for you. How many of us would testify here tonight? Now, I want you to think about yourself. Think about a situation that may have happened. And how many of y'all, notice my wording, feel blessed when you are in a time of mourning or in a time of great sorrow? Would anybody raise your hand? Notice my word, and I say you what? Feel blessed. We've already heard that dealt with already before the sermon. You know, we got to realize that our feelings are part of our natural man. And if we operate according to what feels right, then we will find ourselves operating according what? To the flesh, right? What is our flesh? The Bible says our flesh is what? Enmity, right? That means it is an enemy against who? Against God. Knowing that we can be blessed in a time of mourning is not a matter of feeling. Do y'all realize that? But it's based solely upon putting faith in the fact that God says, what? Blessed are they that mourn. Y'all see how I say that's counterintuitive? We have to put faith in the fact. You have a loved one that dies. At the time of that sorrow, you know what? I hate to say it, but you're probably not going to feel blessed. But you know what? We can rest assured that we will be comforted. And who will we be comforted by? And we'll get to that in a minute. You know, the skeptic might ask and say, how can we possibly be happy and mourn at the same time? Is God calling us to be schizophrenic? Think about it. I mean, I like to think about these passages. I'm going through it. What's God trying to say? This doesn't really add up as far as logically, right? To be blessed and to mourn at the same time. You know, the key to being blessed during times of trouble is knowing that when we are full of sorrow, that our God will be the one that comes to our aid to bring us comfort. Y'all realize that? We need to know this. Why? Y'all realize that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? I know some of y'all young folk thinks, man, ain't nothing going to happen to me. You know how things can change? They can change that quick. You could be paralyzed tomorrow. I'm not saying that to scare anybody. It's a reality. It happens. Right? And if we don't put faith in the fact that when we're in a bind or when we're mourning or when we have great sorrow, if we don't remind ourselves constantly that God is our comfort and He comforts us through His Word, then you know what? We'll start letting our feelings dictate to us and we will feel like He's abandoned us and He's forsaken us. Can He abandon us? Will He forsake us? Not those that He's called, right? Listen to what Paul said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, therefore I take pleasure in what? In infirmities. In reproaches. In necessities. In persecutions. In distresses for Christ's sake. Paul said, for when I am weak, what? Then I'm strong. Paul wasn't crazy. Paul knew that his strength wasn't dictated by what was going on around him, but that his strength rested in what? The one that called him to do His will. Paul understood that his strength came from the Lord. He understood that when he was in a bind, that is when he was truly banking on God. Y'all ever been in a bind? Most of the time, we try and work things out ourselves. We try and manipulate the situation. We try and finagle, right? Sow discord, do this, do that. And we don't allow God, or we try not to allow God, should I say. We try and limit God by our unbelief. But Paul realized that when he was in a bind, that's when he truly was banking on God. He wasn't trusting in his own strength. Now, we got to understand that this mourning mentioned here is not speaking of worldly sorrow. Y'all understand that? We got to be careful. Christ is by no means saying that if we're truly sorrowful over not getting a new truck, Brother Jimmy, then God will bless us because our sorrow was sincere. Is that what He's saying? No. If we would pay attention to the context here, what He's talking about, and as we go through this, I think it would be easy for us to see that what Christ is saying here is, blessed are they that mourn over what? Over the fact that they are poor in spirit. That's what He's saying. He's saying for those who do so, those who mourn over the fact that they're bankrupt spiritually, those that God has revealed this truth to and they're truly sorrowful for it, how many of you all would testify? He said, they will be comforted. I can testify that that's the truth. Wow, I can remember when I was bankrupt. I was dead and undone, dead in sins and trespasses, and God revealed those things to me, and I got to the place where I was poor in spirit, no longer worried about what other people thought about me. I came to Christ begging Him to save me. I was mournful over my sinful condition. I was mournful over the fact that I was not in right relation with Him, and you know what? He came to my aid and He comforted me. Let me ask you this question. How does our great God comfort us when we are full of sorrow? Does He physically come to us like a mother would her children? Now, I ask this. I know y'all may say that's crazy, but I want us to think about these things. So that's why I bring up these rhetorical questions so that we can think about it. Does He come physically like a mother would her children? And as a mother would hold and tightly caress her baby to her chest. Is that how He does it? Does He comfort us with lavish gifts? You know, some people do that. They have kids that are sorrowful, so what they do is they just throw money at them, right? They try and lavish them. They try and buy them off, trying to get their mind. Is that what He does? He gives us these things to get our mind off of what is troubling us? You know, we must realize that the way God comforts us is through what? Through His Word. Now, I understand we've been given the Holy Spirit, which is our comforter, but I also understand that He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, will always lead us to the only place that we find true comfort and rest, and that place is what? God's Holy Word. John 16:13 says, howbeit when He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you, what? Into all truth. For He, talking about the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Where is He going to show us these things to come? In the Word of God. Look at verse 5. We're going to move along. Blessed are what? The meek. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who have, to define this word, now I know we've heard some different definitions of this word, but in this context here, blessed are they, excuse me, who have the passion of retaliation under control. Now think about that for a second. We're going to tie this in. Blessed are they who remain calm and untroubled. Blessed are they who endure injury with patience and without resentment. Blessed are they who will not give themselves to anger. How often do we give ourselves to anger? Now we've got to remember what we're in context. And we're going to bring it back to context in a minute. Because this is going to fit. The Bible says of Christ that when He was reviled, what happened? He reviled not again. When He was suffered, the Bible says He threatened not. Remember what He said? He said, I could call what? 12 legions? You know what Christ could have done? He was God in the flesh. He could have wiped. He could have spoke. Remember when the guys come to get Him and He spoke and what happened to them? They all fell backwards. But you know what? He kept that retaliation where? Under control. And He did not retaliate. He committed Himself, is what the Bible says, to Him that judges rightly. He committed Himself to the Father. How is it possible for someone who is meek and who will not resort to retaliation? Think about this. How can they possibly inherit the earth? Doesn't seem to make sense to me. How many of us would have to say that this world is dog eat dog? You know what that means? It means you better get out the way or get going. Why? Because you're going to get run over. Is that not the truth? Am I making these things up, or is that, do I have a misperceived perception of how this world is? How many of us have been taught that only the fit will survive? Well, if that be the case, I want to ask you this. How can someone who is humble and mild or meek, how can they inherit the earth? Is it that this meek person will outwit those who are by nature takers? Y'all realize they got people that we deal with that are takers by nature? They're going to take from you no matter what. If y'all young folk hadn't figured that out, you will one day figure that out. Remember we were talking about the prodigal son a while ago. He had buddies as long as he had money. They were takers. Is it that the meek will outwit those who are nature takers? Is it that they will overcome them with their goodness? Now, he says that the meek shall what? Inherit. What? The earth, right? So I ask you these questions to give you an answer, and the answer is neither. We must understand that when Christ is speaking of meekness here, He's not referring solely to the relationship from man to man. That's what I use the example of Christ, right? That was a man-to-man relationship. When He was reviled by who? By men. He didn't resort back. We are to be meek toward one another, but what Christ is implying here is actually the relationship between man and who? God, what's He dealing with? He's dealing with spiritual things. He's dealing, just like when He prays, just like the commandments. You know how the commandments start off dealing with man and God, right? Thou shalt not have any other gods before. Shall not take the name of the Lord God, thy God in vain. Then it moves on to what? The relationship between man and man. Tremendous sermon He's preaching here. Same thing. He's dealing with the relationship between man and God. Listen. To keep this in context. Blessed is the man that when he is convinced by God of His wickedness. What's He saying? Blessed is the poor in spirit, right? Blessed is the man that when he is convinced by God of his wickedness, that he does not become bitter and allow resentment to swell up in him to the point where he tries to fight against God. Y'all realize that? That's what he's talking about when he says, blessed are the meek. He's not talking about the relationship between men and men. How many of y'all can reflect back? Some of y'all hadn't been here. Some of y'all may be here right now where God is dealing with you. And what you do is you start becoming bitter towards the Word of God. Why? Because it's constantly convicting you. I can tell you right now, blessed is the man that takes that correction and that rebuke. And he loves it. Why? He says here, the meek shall one day receive as their rightful possession from their Father the whole earth. That is a new earth, right? Is that not going to happen? He's not going to get it by outwitting. He's not going to get it by overcoming bad with good. He's going to get it. Why? Because his Father is going to give it to him. And that is a world, that is an earth that is no longer tainted by sin. 2 Peter 3:12 says that the meek will be looking far and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, he says, we, according to what? His promise. We do what? The meek will what? Look for a new heaven and a new earth. A heaven and an earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. this is when and this is how the meek shall inherit the earth. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Y'all realize that? We don't have to fight. Why? He's already fought for us. Not only do we not have to fight men, but you know what? I tell you, it's not wise to fight against God. Who can fight it? Remember, Gamaliel told him. When all this was raised up, Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, he said, if you fight against them and this be of God, you're not, I'm paraphrasing, you can go back and study it, you're not going to win. But if it be of God, you're not going to win. If it isn't of God, guess what? It's going to cease to be. It's going to fall apart. You know, the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ, and the Bible also says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And one day the meek shall inherit the earth. Look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, we got to take note of this arrangement. Now to back up, because we have a tendency to forget what we just learned, right? Christ starts off dealing with those who what? Are aware of the fact that they are poor in spirit. And by doing so, you know what he does? He automatically condemns those who are not aware of their spiritual deadness. If you don't realize you're bankrupt today, you're in a bind. If you do realize it, you know what you need to do? You need to thank God. That is, if you're not saved. Even if you are saved, you know what? I've been saved for 18 years. And you know what? In and of myself, I'm poor in spirit. If God does not continually do a work in me, I will fail. I promise. Why? I can't do it in and of myself. I have no righteousness within me other than what Christ has imputed to me. So Christ starts off, he's dealing with those who are aware of the fact that they're poor in spirit. Next, he speaks of those who are troubled, right, by their spiritual poverty. And he says, blessed are they that mourn. Then he addresses those who are meek, those who are non-combative, those who are ready to receive whatever teaching or chastisement might be given to them from where? From God, right? Can y'all remember that? When you were willing? Y'all remember when God first started drawing you, how you were combative? Resistant? Didn't want anything to do with it? Scared, but on the offensive and defensive at the same time? And then all of a sudden, what? You gave in. Why? Only by God's grace. Here in verse 6, he speaks of those who have what? A burning desire to be in right relation with God. Those who are longing for that which they were so desperately lacking. Do y'all see that? Am I seeing things here that are not here? He says, blessed are those that what? They which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. By saying this, once again, what Christ is doing, he's condemning, now I want y'all to pay attention, those who have no desire, those who have no thirst, those who have no hunger for the things of God. Right? You know, if we have any desire whatsoever to seek righteousness, then we better thank God. Think about it. How many of y'all wake up in the morning praying, begging God for help? Any of y'all? I do. I mean, before I get out of bed, while I'm going to work, I'm asking God under my breath, God, I need help. I need you to do a work in me. Where does that come from? I want you to speak to me. I need your guidance today. Do we muster those things up? To hunger and thirst for righteousness is a gift of grace. And if we have that desire, we need to thank God. If we don't have that desire, then we need to see the how poor we are in spirit. And we need to ask God for mercy. If we have a desire to seek righteousness, then we need to thank God. Why? Because the Scripture says, there are none that what? Understandeth. And there are none that is on their own who do what? Seeketh after God. King Solomon said this. He said, those that love silver, and I'm paraphrasing, y'all remember what he says about silver? Shall not be satisfied with what? Silver. And we're thinking about hunger and thirsting, right? Notice what Christ says here. He says, those who long for righteousness, he said, they'll be filled with what? To the point of satisfaction. Right? With what? With the righteousness they so desperately desire and crave. What's he say? Blessed are they that hunger. Y'all don't see that? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's he say? They shall be filled. What do y'all think they're going to be filled with? Mashed potatoes? The righteousness that they long for and crave. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here we see a transition in this sermon. Christ goes from the relation of man to God to the relation between man and man. Now you may say, how can we be sure of this transition here? How do we know that that's the case? Well, it's easily seen by just simply defining the word mercy. What is mercy? Grant, tell us what mercy is. Loud. He did it all week in Bible school, did he not? I mean, and that was grace. I'm sorry. Well, mercy, I forgot. That was grace on my part. Mercy is a simple definition, a definition of mercy is one not getting what he or she rightfully deserves. Right? Now, we must also realize that mercy is always used in the positive sense. In other words, when they deserve punishment, we see the positive aspect of mercy, right? Punishment is what? Withheld. Y'all get it? Am I confusing y'all? Now, with that being said, can we be merciful to God? I'm saying he's making a transition here from dealing with man and God to man and man. Can we be merciful with God? The answer is no. And the reason for this is because God never needs mercy. Why? Because he never deserves judgment. He never deserves punishment for doing wrong, right? Who needs mercy? We do. Let me ask you another question concerning this simple definition. Can we not give God what he rightfully deserves? Because that's what we said mercy was defined, but we said it was always in the what? Positive sense. The answer is yes. We cannot get, what does God deserve? God deserves our full attention, our full devotion, our undivided worship. He deserves all the honor and all the glory, and there's times when we withhold that from him, but that wouldn't be considered mercy, would it? What would that be considered? Sin. Right? Well, if we're to be blessed by being merciful, then we must ask the question, who are we to be merciful to? And the answer is, we're to be merciful what? One to another. The Bible says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible also says, he that watereth shall be what? Watered. The book of James says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. How many of us realize that we are most like Christ when we have every right to get even or to retaliate against someone who has done us wrong, yet we choose to show them mercy? Have you ever had somebody do you wrong? I mean, there's no question of their intent. You know, we're most like Christ when we choose to forgive them instead of retaliate. When we have all legal right, all right before other men. What's the Bible say about somebody slapping you on the cheek? Now our nature, remember we said this is counterintuitive, our nature is to hit them back, to defend ourselves. We have a built-in defense mechanism to fight back or to run. How many of us would have to confess that we ourselves are in a constant need of mercy? Well, all I can say is if we want mercy. How many of us want mercy? How many of us want what we don't or what we I don't know, I'm going to confuse myself on that one. How many of us don't want what we deserve? You know, if we want mercy, we got to give mercy away. And if we need it constantly, which I do, then according to this verse, you know what? We should give it to others on a regular basis. We should be merciful. And we will get mercy. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the poor and pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed is he who is free from pollution. Y'all know what pollution is? How many of y'all got cell phones? You know, there's a lot of pollution on that. He said, blessed is he who is free from pollution. And more importantly, he says what? Blessed is he who is free from a polluted. You know, we got to understand the gravity of the undeniable fact that sin, girls, sin defiles us. In our relation with God, y'all know what to be defiled means? To be tainted. To be corrupt. And no matter what sin we commit, because we like to categorize sin. Y'all understand that? All sin is offensive to holy God. You know, we're not sinners because we sin. Y'all realize that? We sin because all of us, by nature, are sinners at heart. How many of y'all would be honest enough to testify to that? But look what he says here. But blessed is the man, the woman, boy or girl that keeps their heart unspotted from the things of this world. Keeps their heart what? Pure. Remember I started off by saying everything that Jesus says here is totally contrary to our nature. And we got to understand that these things do not come natural to us. If we were to be honest, most all of us would find ourselves longing from time to time. How many of y'all would testify from time to time you long for those things which are forbidden to you? I do. We find our hearts drifting away from God. We find impurities, right? Coming in through our eyes, through our mind, and end up settling in our hearts. And I hate to say this, I hate to say this statement, but I believe it's true of myself. If it was not for the grace of God, I'd have to say probably more than likely I would have already hung up the Christ life. Y'all realize that? And I probably would have given myself completely to sin. Why? Because that's my nature. That's the nature of my flesh. Just think for a second how blessed our lives would be if we didn't give in to the evil dictates of our sinful heart. Think about that. Think about how different our life would be if we were pure in heart and our minds were fixed upon the Word of God continuously. But we have a problem, right? What's he say? Those who are pure in heart will what? Will see God in a way that those who have been tainted will never see Him. 1 John 3 says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And listen what He says here in verse 3. In every man that has this hope in him, he does what? He purifies himself, even as He is pure. We got to understand that one day we're going to stand before the Lord. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you know what? One day you're going to stand before the Lord. Some of us will see Him as Lord and Savior. Some of us are going to see Him as what? That judge that sentences us to death and hell. Look at verse 9, and we got to move along. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How many of us would truly describe ourselves as peacemakers? Miss Toy, you a peacemaker? I was thinking of some people in the church, and I thought Miss Toy probably is a peacemaker. She probably doesn't go around instigating. She's showing me a frown, so maybe I'm wrong on that. But how many of us would have to admit that in all actuality, you would be better described, I'm looking at you, as a troublemaker? And not a peacemaker. Honestly. I mean, we got to examine ourselves. Even in our walk, we got to examine ourselves. How many of y'all would say that? I'm not getting much response, so if you want, I'll ask your parents. Parents, how many of y'all would say that your kids are better at causing problems than they are at solving them? Miss Denny and them shaking their head, right? You know, I have to admit, usually we're more apt to start a fight, right? I have kids. I grew up with brothers. I know that we're more apt to start a fight rather than trying to keep one from happening, right? Now, we got to realize that this passage is not suggesting that we should never stand our ground. You know, there's many fronts that we are called to fight on. We're to stand for the Word of God. We're to stand up and fight for those things that are right. This verse is not dealing in regards with us having conflict with others. It's calling us to be active in resolving conflicts of those around us, is what it's doing here. Not necessarily when people come at us. This doesn't give us a license to go butt into everybody else's business, but what it calls us to do is be proactive in the affairs of those who are placed around us in order that we, how are we to keep peace around those that are around us? You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to give solid counsel. When we see conflict, we're to step in and mediate. We're to come in and do what? Resolve those things by saying, you know, you're perceived. Any of y'all ever perceived something different than it really was going on? and you think people are against you, and you need a peacemaker, somebody to come in and patch up relations between you and other people, we need to be about uniting folk and not dividing, especially in the church house, right? You know, we're to be like Christ. What's the Bible say of Him? What is His description? He is the Prince of what? Of peace. Right? You may say, yeah, but there's also scriptures that say that He come to divide and set a variance between people. And I would say that you are right, but we must be careful how we treat those around us, because unlike Christ, you know what? You and I are not all-knowing. We're not God in the flesh. So I would say that it would be better for us to err on the way of a side of caution. And instead of dividing folk, you know what we need to do? We need to unite people. We need to show people mercy. Listen to what He says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall... what? Be called the children of God. Folks know when we genuinely care for them. Y'all realize that? And they also know when we're being divisive. And we got to be careful. We got to examine ourselves. Are we constantly stirring the pot? Are we the ones that is causing the trouble? Or are we trying to fix things and resolve things? Look at verse 10 and we will close. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You realize in order for us to be happy, that's what He says, what? Happy are those who are persecuted. Right? In order for us to be happy, to endure persecution, you know what we have to do? We have to get to the point where we totally deny all our natural desires, even to the point that we are willing to forfeit our own rights. Now, is that natural for us? We talked about Christ hanging on the cross. Them mocking Him. Could He have retaliated? Did He retaliate? What did we say He did? We already read this passage. The Bible says that He what? He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. You know, if we worried about ourselves, if we worried about protecting our own pride, you know what will happen when we face persecution? We'll murmur. We'll complain. And we will not see it as a blessing. How many of us want to be persecuted? Raise your hand. What's our passage say? Blessed? How many of us want to be blessed? I asked that question before we got started. How many of us want to be blessed? Notice the cause of our being persecuted. It's for the sake of what? Living right. Living right before a lost and dying world. You know, if we live right, the Bible says those that live what? Godly will suffer. Y'all help me out. Persecution. Notice what He says. Those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, notice He says, will see with their own eyes what? The kingdom of heaven. How many of y'all want to go to heaven? How many of us want, I asked that question a while ago, how many of y'all want to be persecuted? Jack's the only one to raise his hand. Y'all see how contradictory this seems? But we got to understand that the Word of God is right. The Word of God is true. I want to ask you this. I want to see a show of hands. And I'm not saying that. I like doing that because I want you to testify before others. How many of y'all in here tonight know that you're poor in spirit? Not everybody. And that's a tragedy. How many of us in here truly mourn over the fact that we are poor in spirit? I do. You know what I hate? I hate my flesh. Now, I give in to it. I'm not saying that I'm to the point to where I don't give in to it. I hate it that much. I should. But I hate the fact that I'm not pure in heart always. Now, I know positionally before Christ, I'm perfect. As if I never sinned. But practically here on this earth, you know what? I'm still a sinner and I need mercy. So you know what I need to do? I need to show mercy to others. How many of us would honestly say that you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness? We should be. And if we're not, you know what we need to do? We need to beg God for grace and mercy. I don't know about y'all, but this message really has been good for me to examine my life. Because my nature, I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to hunger and thirst for anything. I don't want to be poor in spirit. That is my flesh. But I must understand. Paul said this, "Who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death?" He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." Paul said, "For the will." What does that mean, for the will? He said, "The desire is there, for the will is present with me." In other words, I have a longing to do that which is right. But Paul also realized at the same time, he said, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I know I should do, I end up not doing. And the things I shouldn't do," he said, "I find myself doing those things that I know I shouldn't do." But Paul knew that it was by the grace of God, that only through Christ, that he would be delivered from what? This body. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I promise this is the last place we're going to look. Is the pizza here yet? I don't smell it. Of course, I am sick. My nose is clogged up. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read three verses. "There is therefore," verse 1, "there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Can't y'all say amen to that if you are in Christ? But the bad part of that is if you're not in Christ, you know what? The Bible says you're condemned already. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," he says, "hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak." It was weak how? Through the flesh. God did what? He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, what did He do? He condemned sin where? We got to remember that. That our flesh is condemned. It's sinful. It's corrupt. It's not redeemed. And we will have a constant battle until the day we die. But you know what? Our God is merciful. Our God is great. He is good. He is long-suffering. And His intent towards His people is good. And what we need to do is we need to trust in Him. We need to realize our spiritual condition. Even after we save, you know what? We have a tendency to be what? Poor in spirit. When we don't feed on the Word of God, you know what we become? We become now malnourished. And we need to mourn over that fact. Let's pray. Father, we do ask You to help us. We do ask You to forgive us. We ask You in Christ's name. Amen.